So we begin 2 Corinthians 1, verse 1, and we'll read that first section in your Bibles to verse 11. And remember, God has inspired this word, and in his providence, the word he wants you to benefit from today. So give it your careful attention. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort also. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt like we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Congregation, like all of Paul's epistles, the seed of the entire book is found in the introduction. This is how Paul usually introduces a book. He prepares you for what is to come. And so the salutation or the greeting emphasizes Paul's authority. And that's one of the chief issues in the book. They were questioning and doubting Paul's authority as an apostle. And then the opening emphasizes Paul's suffering, because that's why they were questioning Paul's authority, because he suffered so much. As a matter of fact, the word here for comfort or encouragement, it's the same word, is used 10 times more in this section than in any other portion of the entire New Testament. And the word for suffering or affliction is included 8 times. Again, more in this introduction than any other place in all of Paul's writings. So there you have in two means the crux of the problem. They were doubting Paul's authority, and the reason they were doubting Paul's authority is because he suffered so much. They had adopted what we might call the prosperity gospel, or what Martin Luther titled the theology of glory. See, as we mentioned before, Corinth was a very wealthy town. It was a place that you could move up in status. There were many wealthy people who had made a name for themselves there. And it was expected that if you made a name for yourself, you were more valuable and important. You were to boast in your status. If you go to even today to Corinth, you'll find plaques that if you would build something, you dedicated it to yourself, and you made sure everybody knew that you were the one who did it. That was not considered embarrassing or self-promotion. You were expected to promote yourself and your successes. And so you had a people who had adopted into the church this theology of glory, that you should be successful as a Christian, and your Christianity should be seen by all based on how well life worked out for you. This was a prosperity gospel. Now the problem was Paul. The founder of the church was what we would call a loser. He was one of life's losers, because more than any other human being outside of Christ himself, this man was always suffering. He could not get away from it. And not only was he always suffering, but he was very unimpressive. If you look over to chapter 10, verse 10, you can see some of the criticisms going on at the church about the Apostle Paul. For they say, and Paul is quoting what these new false teachers are saying about Paul, and this is catching hold in the church. For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech of no account. So he was nothing special to look at. He wasn't the type of dynamic speaker that would draw people by his presence. And he was not, in their minds, a very captivating speaker at all. You see, in those days, people were trained in rhetoric. And if you were trained in rhetoric, you were a very persuasive and dynamic speaker. You knew exactly when to put your fingers. You knew how to move your eyes. And they said the best rhetoricians in those days could change your mind on any subject. So in politics, if you were pro one side, they could give such a powerful speech that by the end you were on their side, the other side. These are the type of people you wanted to persuade others. Well, then the Apostle Paul came to town. And Paul says, I don't speak this way. In 1 Corinthians he writes this, I don't use flowery speech to persuade. He was very simple, and he spoke about Christ and the cross. And so they were somewhat upset with him that he was not like the other powerful speakers who could gain a big crowd by the way he spoke. And so he was not very impressive, and then he kept suffering, and that was embarrassing to them. In this book, Paul lists some of his sufferings. And if you think this is ordinary, let me read them. Paul says, I've encountered numerous beatings. I've been left naked. I've been imprisoned many times. I've suffered shipwreck, literal shipwreck, on more than one occasion. I've been assaulted. I've been betrayed in the church. I've been deserted. I've received 40 lashes on 5 occasions. I've been stoned by mobs. I've had sleepless nights, hungry days, times when I was thirsty, so thirsty, not when we say we're thirsty, but starving, and been left out exposed to the cold. This is the example of a Christian set before them. This is the one God sent as God's example of his emissary. This was the ambassador for Christ. Now, if you're in a culture which says, if we're Christians, we should have a lot of success, Paul is not the one you wanted teaching, right? Paul is not going to write a book on successful living, is he? And he's not going to be invited to a certain large church in Houston to preach about how to have a successful life. Paul was an embarrassment to them, but he wasn't an embarrassment to the other churches in the ancient world, which shows this theology of glory had permeated this particular church. Now, you know how this is supposed to work, right? You go to a crusade and they have a special speaker, and it's the successful football player. That's the one you want sharing their testimony because you want an image of success, that Christianity brings about good things. You don't want the loser, right? You don't want the guy who has a minimum wage job, who struggles in their marriage, and has difficult children. You don't want that. You want the winner. Well, Paul was not a winner, and so they were doubting his apostleship. And now they had actually rejected Paul at one time. Paul had written a letter that says, you can't reject me, because if you reject me as your apostle, you're rejecting Christ. He's the one who sent me. And after he visited them, they had thrown him out of the church. He wrote that painful letter we talked about last Sunday. The majority had repented and said, we're sorry. We want you as our apostle. So now there needed to be reconciliation that happens in this book. But there were false teachers there that were still criticizing Paul, and they still had a foothold in the church. And so notice how the introduction begins. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. There are three emphases there on his authority as an apostle. The word apostle means one that is officially sent, who officially represents the other. So he is Christ's representative. To reject Paul is to reject Christ. And notice he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. Christ is the one who called him, and he is the one who represents Christ himself. And then he adds, by the will of God. If it's not enough to be an apostle, if it's not enough that Christ himself appeared to him and called him as an apostle, Paul adds, in eternity, God the Father called me as an apostle. To reject Paul is to reject the Son, is to reject the Father. That's what is happening here. Now, this is something the false apostles would not be able to say, that Christ himself called me, God the Father ordained it. They could not say that. Now, Paul adds, and from Timothy. Timothy was the other one who founded the church. They knew Timothy, and in rejecting Paul, they rejected Timothy. Because when Paul would leave a church, he would usually leave Timothy behind to minister in his place. So now you see the chain even goes beyond. You need to accept Paul's ministry, but you also need to accept Timothy's ministry also. And then he continues, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Achaia was the general region of Greece around there. There may have been believers that it was just too far to travel to the local church, but Paul knew some of them. So he includes them in their greeting. Now there is some comfort here to think that everything the Corinthians have been through, and if you're familiar with 1 Corinthians, you know doctrinally they had denied some key points. They were in disunity. They were fighting. They were in sexual immorality that needed to be corrected. They were rejecting Paul. And what does Paul call them here? To the church of God. Now that designation is in some, it's being threatened if they don't accept this letter. But after everything they've been through, after everything they've said and done, they're still a church. And they're still a church in God's eyes. So don't ever think, well, you always wonder, why are there so many problems in the church? Well, first of all, it's that nasty little problem called people, right? Because we're in it. But the very fact that you can have a lot of issues and problems, and in God's eyes, if you hold to the gospel, you're still the church. And so Paul is still able to call them that. But notice how he reminds them, you're the church of God. You belong to God, and therefore you need to respond to his word. Now he includes the customary greeting, grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ the Lord. Let me just make two comments about that apostle's greeting. The deity of Christ is here. Because to attribute grace coming from the Father and the Son would be blasphemy if Jesus was not God. You would not say you receive grace from the Father and the Son. But here we receive grace equally from both. Thus Jesus is God. And the letter itself is the vehicle by which we receive what is being wished upon them. Grace and peace comes from the word of God. That's why at the end of an epistle, it'll say, now may the grace of God be, what? With you. As the word comes to you, it says grace to you. Then when you hear the word, now grace is with you. And that's when we learn that grace comes by the word of God to them. Now the body of the introduction deals with the chief problem, Paul's suffering. What do we do about this embarrassing apostle that is making us look bad, that is always going through something, and as soon as he escapes one problem, what happens? He's suffering again. So notice how Paul goes right at it in the introduction of the body. Blessed be the God and Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. The Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Now the context is comfort in suffering, in affliction. Now it's interesting that in the Jewish synagogues of those days, they would begin their services with something very similar. In the Jewish synagogue, you would begin like this. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, and God of our Father, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. Paul tweaks that a little bit, and he says, blessed be the God and Father, and then of our Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul is doing, he's connecting the New Testament with the Old Testament. That there is one God, one church, one family. And one of the criticisms of Paul by these false teachers was that he was denying the Old Testament, that he was denying the law of Moses. So notice what Paul does here. He uses the standard Jewish greeting, but he adds the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And then verse 3, how does he comfort us? He comforts us in our affliction, all our affliction. Now, one thing you need to understand about 2 Corinthians is when Paul uses we or us, he usually means me. There's an apostolistic use of the word we that theologians note that they're often interchanged with simply me. So Paul is speaking of himself and his own sufferings. God comforts us in all our affliction, verse 3. Why? So we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by God. See, Paul's answering the question. The Corinthians are asking the question, if he belongs to God, why is he always suffering? Paul begins by answering the question, I'm suffering for you. I'm suffering so you would have encouragement and comfort. That's somewhat embarrassing on their part. They're criticizing Paul. You can't be a real Christian and a real apostle if your life is such a mess. Paul is saying, the reason my life looks like such a mess is that God has ordained my suffering to help you. Even as you criticize me, the whole reason is for your comfort, and we'll explain that in a moment. So in verses 5 and 7, Paul has to unveil that a little bit. What does he mean? So he says in verse 5 that we, or I, share in Christ's sufferings. That doesn't mean that the atonement is not complete. Christ suffered fully for our sins. But it does mean that Christ has called his people to suffer as he suffered simply for being a Christian, as far as us. So there is suffering Paul will do in Christ's name. And remember, Christ always identifies so much with his people that if his people suffer, they suffer. Remember when Saul was on the road to Damascus? And what did Jesus say from heaven? He said, Paul, why are you persecuting who? Me. Even though it was the people of God being persecuted, Christ identified with them so much, he said, Saul, you're really persecuting me. So those are the different aspects of we sharing the sufferings of Christ. And so in verse 6, he says, I suffer for Christ, but I suffer for your own comfort and salvation, for your spiritual benefit. And so Paul goes through something. God gets him through it. God encourages him. And then he shares that experience with the church. And now we're encouraged, they're encouraged by what they see of Paul. Paul said, writes then in verse 7, as you receive this same comfort, and as you endure in the same way I endure and keep believing, then my hope for you is unshaken. For we know as this happens, if you endure suffering like I do, but you remain a Christian, that you're growing solid as a believer, that you're enduring and maturing as a believer. Now, this is a new idea for them. I'm sure none of them ever said in their conversation, as they asked the question, why is Paul always suffering? None of them ever said, oh, he's suffering for us. God had ordained it for our own benefit. So this would be a new idea. But they shouldn't have been so shocked, because isn't that exactly what the one he represented did? Christ suffered for us. So now Paul is being sent by Christ. He's suffering for us in a different way, but for our own benefit. And then it ends up that we suffer, as we shall see, for the benefit of one another. And so this suffering includes both inward turmoil, whatever we go through inwardly, and then outward suffering. Now, we instinctively know that suffering is used for the benefit of others. Here's how we know that. When somebody in the church says, I was just diagnosed with cancer, and I'm scared to death, and I'm about to go through chemo, you know what the first thing we usually think? Who in the church has been through that? That's the person we want to go and help that person. Because that's the person who can most identify and help them. In the same way someone says, I've been in an abusive relationship and I'm suffering. What is our first thought? We know someone that's been through it. And we usually get them together. You can really help that person in a way the rest of us can't. Or maybe it's even something we've done in the past. We've made mistakes in our sin. Someone else has done that, and they're suffering the consequences. What do we say? Oh, you know what? We know somebody who's been through that. They can really relate to you in a way maybe we can't. So we instinctively know that suffering is used for the benefit of the body of Christ, for other people. And that's what exactly is what Paul is saying, that my suffering is for a purpose, that I would suffer more than the rest of you. Because he did. Nobody suffered like Paul. That I would suffer so much that as God brought me through it, you would see that as a testimony. And that you would be encouraged in your own suffering. That God is able to bring you through it and to help you remain a Christian. And give you just enough encouragement to continue on. Now in verses 8 through 11, he gives an example of exactly that. He chooses one example. And in this example, he had suffered more than all his other sufferings. That's hard to imagine, right? When you think of the list, how do you put them in priority of suffering? Well, Paul was able to pick one. And he said, this one was the worst of them all. He doesn't give the details. We don't know exactly what happened. He said it occurred while he was in Asia, but it topped them all. Now, you can read commentaries, and they spend pages and pages guessing what happened here. And I recently read a book where it was about 10 pages of what they thought happened. And at the end it said, but we really don't know. And I thought, well, that could have saved me about half an hour right there. I should have just jumped to the end. So we really don't know exactly, because he doesn't say. If it was an illness, it was the type of illness where he was sure he was about to die. If he was imprisoned, they may have said, today we're going to put you to death, that we're going to hang you. Whatever it is, Paul says here, I was sure the sentence of death was on me. So he was so sure whatever he was going through, that it was his last day or two. And notice how he had given up in himself. He says, it was a burden I couldn't even bear. It was so difficult that I had given up. And so Paul here is boasting in his weakness. It wasn't if I was so strong that I could handle it. He says, I couldn't even handle it. But notice what he writes. But God had a purpose even in this suffering, that I would not rely on myself at all, but rely on the God who raises the dead. See, if God raised Christ, and God will raise me, then he can get me even through this. And even if I die, he'll get me through this. Because I will rise again in the resurrection. So Paul says, even my worst suffering, God used for a reason, to teach me to rely on him, and then for you to see after I had lasted, I had come through it, that you would see God is the one who provides just enough encouragement and comfort to get through it. And even if we have to look ahead to the resurrection, God provides just enough. Now in verse 11, there's a subtle warning here. He says, instead of looking down on me, when I had been going through these things, you should have been praying for me. So he writes that you would join me in the prayers. See, all the other churches had been praying for Paul. They weren't criticizing Paul. When they heard about these stories, they would join in prayer. And then when Paul would come back and he was alive, they would all thank God together in prayer. This church wasn't doing that. This church was criticizing him. They were saying, he may not be a genuine apostle because his life is such a mess, he doesn't have God's blessing on him. So Paul says, you should be joining me in prayer with all these other churches. You should join and give thanks that God keeps delivering me every time I go through one of these trials. So it's an encouragement for them to pray, but a warning that you should have been praying for me all this time. Well, as we close this morning, we need to think about this for our lives. We need to avoid what Martin Luther called a theology of glory instead of a theology of the cross. A theology of glory says, I deserve much better than Jesus. And because I'm a Christian, I should expect much better. The theology of glory measures spiritual success by the way the world measures success. So the world knows what success is, what looks good, and therefore we just adopt that and we say, well, that's how we know whether God's blessing someone. That applies to individuals and it applies to churches. You see, God's power in your life as a Christian is not manifested that you have all your prayers answered the way you want, that all your problems go away or they don't last, or that you're always healthy and feeling good. The theology of the cross is that when you are weak, God's power is strong. And so the theology of the gospel is not how many people you influence or how great your family looks or how much money you have, but that as you suffer in life, God gives you enough strength to remain a believer. That's the theology of the cross. That's what Paul is teaching is true power. But the power of God is seen, and it's not very impressive to others because they look at you outwardly and they say, I don't see God's power. Where's all this wonderful power? Paul says, don't you see? As you suffer inwardly and outwardly and you remain a Christian in that, that's supernatural power. You would never do that on your own. That's the power of God at work in your soul. And that is strength in God's eyes. That is the way of the kingdom. Paul has to explain to them, when I am weak is when I am strong. They would say, Paul, when you're strong is when you're strong. That's how we know you're strong. Paul says, no. When I'm weak is when I'm strong. Because it's God's power working in weakness. So what the apostle is doing here, he's giving them a subtle warning. He's saying, if you reject this, if you reject this as the way of the kingdom, another way we may say that, if I showed up next Sunday and 80% of you were at this very large church which teaches success and prosperity and all your dreams answered in this life, you would be in danger of denying the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of Christ. That includes our own suffering. There's a warning here that they're in danger of walking away from the true gospel. How do we know? Because they're rejecting Paul and criticizing him for suffering. And so we embrace the weak life. We embrace the life God gives us with all its trials. And where do we see God's power? The very fact that you're still here, whatever you've been through, that's the supernatural power of God in your life. Because you wouldn't be here if you were looking to have everything answered in this life. So the very fact that you're worshiping God after suffering proves the power of God is on you. and in you. And then finally, we don't know fully why God ordains certain sufferings in our life, why it's different for each Christian, why he doesn't answer every prayer to take it away. But we do know from this passage that he does that so we learn to rely on him. All our life we learn to rely on him. That's one of the benefits, by the way, of elderly Christians in the church, because they've been through it. If they've been Christians 40, 50, 60 years, there's very little they haven't experienced. The very fact that they're still here is a testimony to us that God continues to save and sanctify and deliver his people. So God teaches us to rely on him, to continue to look to him for every deliverance, to look ahead to the life to come when all our prayers will be answered in full. But also, as Paul teaches here, to help others. We go through things that one day somebody else going through them will be able to come alongside and say, I can give you some insight into what you're going through, because I've been there. And let me tell you how God has comforted me and continues to comfort me. And so struggles in your life, prayers that aren't answered the way you hoped, continued sufferings, welcome to the Christian life. Welcome to kingdom life, this side of heaven, all for a purpose. And through it all, the fact that we're still here, what have we learned? That God is the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort. Amen? Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we thank you for this opening introduction into the book, which will cover so many other aspects of the Christian life. But help us, Lord, to accept our lot in life, knowing you are a sovereign God with good purpose that we do not fully understand, but you can teach us to rely on you and help others. And we thank you that we look ahead to the time when everything will be answered in full and we will have outward and eternal happiness. During this time, persevere us in our trials, and help us, Lord, to be conscious of others, that we may help them in similar circumstances. This is the way of the cross. May we accept it. Strengthen us in it, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.